morning, Faith Bridge. Good to see you, whether you're here with us in West, or if you're in the chapel, or if you're coming to us online. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. We are in the midst of a sermon series on revival, and today we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew, the very last chapter, Matthew 28. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Our ushers coming down the aisle, they'll be glad to give you one. If you don't presently own a Bible, please accept that as a gift from us to you. We believe everybody ought to have their own Bible. So what do you think of when you hear the word revival? I imagine it carries different connotations for different people. Maybe what comes to your mind is a big tent outside and some red-faced preacher screaming at the top of his lungs, folks jumping over pews, hooting and hollering. Well, that's not what we mean. No, what we mean when we talk about revival is what the word says. It is to revive something that is dead or dormant. And in our context, we're talking about a revival of our spirits, our passion for God, our love for God, our enthusiasm for serving Him and living for Him. And when revival takes place on a large scale, whether that be an entire church or a community, and yes, even whole countries have experienced revival, there are several evidences that such a thing is taking place. Things like a hunger and a desire on the part of the people for it to happen. And therefore, they are being persistent in prayer. They're seeking God. They're fasting, calling out to God, asking Him to come and do a new work in the lives of Christians, perhaps who've gone a little bit stale, and in the lives of those who don't know Christ, bringing them literally from death unto life. It also involves a confession of sin and repentance. Pastor Abraham preached a wonderful message on that topic last week. But one of the telltale signs, I believe, that true revival is taking place is that it spills outside the walls of the church and begins to impact the surrounding community. The love, the passion, the joy that we are experiencing here inside of Faith Bridge leaps outside, and people who've never had a relationship with God before suddenly are finding their hearts changed and turned toward Him, turned toward a relationship with His Son, Jesus. And the way that passion and that love and that enthusiasm moves outside the walls of the church is through you and me. We are the agency that God uses to bring the greatest news that the world has ever heard to hearts that are dead and hurting and broken and trapped in sin. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. How do we take what God has given to us, the deposit that He has made in our hearts, how do we take that out to a dark and broken world that desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Our passage for today is a well-known passage. It is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. It's among the last words that Jesus spoke to His disciples before He ascended back to heaven, beginning in chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege and the freedom we have to gather in your house to lift up the name of your Son, Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray now your Spirit would come, just as you promised, to be our teacher and to guide us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Sometime back, my wife Becky decided that she wanted to have a garden spot to grow some vegetables. And where we live, there are a lot of deer. And they are, of course, the enemy of all gardeners and gardens. And so she asked me if I would construct an 8-foot fence all the way around the garden. To which I replied with the two words that every husband who has any sense knows by heart, yes, dear. It involved 16 posts, 16 treated 4x4s, and those posts required holes dug into the ground 3 feet deep and 8 inches in diameter. I dug the first three with just some regular post hole diggers. But after about the third one, I said, forget that. There's got to be a better way. So I went out and I rented myself an auger, a one-man auger. I think we got it. Yeah, there's that bad boy. Now, let me tell you, folks, this thing will move some dirt. I'd never operated one before, and so I asked a buddy who had to kind of show me the basics. It essentially is a motor, and attached to that motor, of course, is the bit. And you pull the rip cord, get it cranked, lift that thing up, weighs about 50 pounds, and hold it right over the spot where you need a hole, and then you just begin to push and lower down, and in it goes into the ground. And man, it was doing the job. And I'm thinking, oh boy, this is the way to go, until I hit a rock. And I'm not talking about a piece of gravel. I'm talking about a rock. And that bit suddenly stopped spinning, but the motor did not. And yours truly was holding on to that motor. And man, that thing started to sling me around like I was in the spin cycle of a washing machine. Threw me about 3 or 4 feet off to the side. I looked over at my buddy. He said, oh, by the way, I meant to tell you, if you bump up against resistance, stop. Now you tell me. Well, I didn't manage to finish all of the holes, get them ready for the posts. Took the thing back to the rental agency. Learning, of course, that there was a much higher price to pay than just the rental fee. My bones paid the price. But in the aftermath, while I was tending to my wounds, it occurred to me that operating an auger is a wonderful metaphor for faith sharing, for evangelism, taking our faith out into the community. For example, relatively very, very few of the entire population have ever attempted to operate one of those things. And likewise, very, very few of the Christian population have ever shared their faith with another person, much less led them to a relationship with Jesus. And just like most people wouldn't begin to know how to operate one of those things, even if someone wanted to lead someone to Christ, most Christians wouldn't know where to begin. There may be great love and passion in their hearts, but they wouldn't have the first idea about what to do. But even if they knew how, and even if they really wanted to, my observation is that most of us have heard just enough horror stories about the whole experience that we decide to leave it to the pros. Let the experts take care of it. After all, I mean, my goodness, if I step into a faith-sharing situation, I crank that baby up, who knows what may happen? Things might really get out of control. I mean, what if they ask me a question I don't have an answer for? Or what if they get angry? Or what if they reject me? Yeah, maybe it's best just let those who know what they're doing handle that. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't give us that option. You see, if I hadn't finished those holes, they weren't going to get dug. I couldn't afford to pay somebody to do it for me. Price was too high. And if you and I don't tell people about Jesus, it's not going to get done. There is no plan B beyond the Great Commission. It's you and it's me walking in obedience to Jesus and sharing out of the overflow of our hearts the greatest news that the world has ever heard. Now, if I hadn't got those holes dug, who cares? It's just a little dirt, no big deal. But if we don't tell people about Jesus, it's beyond a big deal. We're talking the souls of men and women, boys and girls. We're talking about eternity. It is a very big deal. Therefore, we can't slough it off on somebody else. And my observation is, most Christians that I have met don't have an attitude that says, I don't want to do that, or I won't do that. Really, the big hang-up is most just don't know how. And generally, when we don't know how to do something, particularly something that may look a little frightening, we leave, usually just sort of put it off until we conveniently forget about it. And I'm afraid that happens far too often when it comes to faith sharing. Just ignore it long enough, and it won't be bothering me quite so much. Well, I want to help you get past that today. I want us to spend time talking about what it means to share our faith and how we can do it in such a way that it really makes a difference in someone's life. It doesn't have to be weird and awkward. You know, when I read the Great Commission, I didn't hear Jesus say, go into all the world and create awkward situations and make people feel weird. God wouldn't do that. God loves people. God wants people to come to himself. So he's not about awkward or weird. No, he's about love. And he's about life. And this morning we want to talk about both. To begin with, if we are going to be effective at sharing our faith, there are certain things that we have to learn. We have to learn. Just like I didn't know anything about operating that auger, ignorant of it, I had enough sense to go talk to someone who did. And in a similar manner, if we don't know how to share our faith, let's educate ourselves. Let's learn. There are some ways that are more effective than others. And our task demands that we come at it with some excellence, with some knowledge. And at a minimum, there are two things that every one of us needs to learn with regard to sharing our faith: what we believe and our own story. The basic beliefs that we have and our own story of coming to Jesus. Just for fun, I occasionally ask believers, tell me, what are the basics of the Christian faith? And occasionally I get someone who's got the answer right there. It is concise, it is clear, but more often than not, what I get tends to be kind of a rambling, you know, Jesus is in there and the cross is in there and Easter and Christmas. And that's not an indictment against anyone. It's just a reality that many of us have not taken the time to learn to think carefully and clearly about what we believe. And how on earth are we going to effectively communicate that to someone if we don't know ourselves? And so it behooves us to take a little time to learn the basics of our faith. One of the things that I love about Faith Bridge Church is that we are an equipping church. Our teaching team doesn't stand up here and tell you how things ought to be and what you ought to do, and then leave you to your own devices. No, we typically follow up with an opportunity. And we are offering a class called Explore, where you can go and sign up at faithbridge.org/explore and begin to learn the basics of your faith. Far too often, I've noticed that people take an all or nothing approach to evangelism, to faith sharing, because they feel like they don't know enough. Either I've got to know the whole Bible, cover to cover, or I just better not say anything at all. I mean, after all, they just might ask me something I don't know. Well, I got news for you. They probably will. So what? You don't need to tell them everything they want to know. You need to be able to tell them everything they need to know. You know, when God wrote the Bible, gave it to us, he didn't tell us everything we want to know, but he's told us everything that we need to know. And we can take the very same approach in our relationship with others. I had the tremendous privilege about 20 years ago to lead a man to Christ by simply saying, "I don't know." He and I had been meeting for lunch for 2 or 3 weeks at a restaurant down on 1960. And he was definitely a seeker, trying to figure this whole Christianity thing out, very suspicious, very wary. And along about our third or fourth lunch, I could tell by the gleam in his eye, he was loaded for bear that day. And he had this gotcha question that he wanted to ask me about the Old Testament, some obscure, esoteric part of the Old Testament. And he put that question out there, and I said, "I don't know." "You don't know?" "No, sorry, I don't know." As it turned out, he was so impressed by my honesty rather than jargon and verbal gymnastics that he was willing to hear me talk about what I did know. And in the end, he gave his life to Christ, not because I answered all of his questions, but because I answered the most important ones. And he became a faith bridger, and he served this church faithfully for the next 20 plus years. This past August, I had the privilege of preaching at his homegoing, knowing that I'm going to see him one day. And I got to play just a tiny little part in helping him get to heaven, because I didn't know. You don't have to know everything. You just need to know the most important things. The second thing that we all need to learn is our own story. You say, "Well, it's my story. That's self-evident." But could you articulate it? Could you tell someone your story in such a way that doesn't confuse or bore them? Here's a formula. Easy peasy. Three parts. What your life was like before Jesus, how you came to know Jesus, and how your life has changed. If you can speak about those three things, you're ready to tell someone about Jesus. What was your life like before you met Jesus? What were your fears? What were your struggles? What was the sin that was holding you back? What were the things about your life that you wanted to change? In my case, before I came to know Christ, I was the most aimless soul on the planet. My life had no purpose whatsoever. I was like a pinball bouncing around from one thing to the next and feeling very discouraged, because it seemed like everybody else's life was going somewhere, and here I'm paddling fast but getting nowhere. How did you come to know Jesus? What were the circumstances? Who was involved? What convinced you to finally make the decision? For me, my freshman year in college, a man took an interest in my life. He began to speak truth. He began to help me see that God does want to give me a purpose. He has a purpose for me. And eventually, through his ministry to me, on an October Saturday in 1980, I knelt underneath a pine tree on his farm and asked Jesus into my heart. How has your life been since? How have you changed? What are your priorities now? How do you look at life differently? How do you treat people differently? For me, it was finding purpose. And it set me on a path toward becoming a pastor and a missionary, which I've done for the last 33 years. And I cannot begin to tell you the joy that I have experienced in living out my God-given purpose. You have a story to tell. Maybe you haven't sat down and thought it through, so I challenge you this week before Wednesday, take an hour out of your life. Sit down with a laptop or with a notepad and answer those three simple questions. So that when somebody asks you, why do you believe? As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, be prepared to tell someone why you believe what you believe. Understand the basics of your faith and be able to communicate your story. Those are the things that we need to learn. Beyond that, we need to own our responsibility to share the faith. It's not optional for Christians. Jesus didn't give the Great Commission to the talkative, to the outgoing, to those with personality plus, to those who have courage, what have you. No, he spoke the Great Commission to all of us who name him as our Lord and Savior. And we all have, literally, an inescapable responsibility to do it. I'm afraid for many of us, it's a responsibility we shirk. But a sign of growth, that revival is really happening in your heart, is when your heart moves from, should I do this, to I must do this. Better yet, it moves from being a have to a get to. Now, how does that happen? It's not a flip of the switch. No, it is a process. When I was a kid, I was definitely a have-to kid when it came to obedience. There was nothing about obeying that made me think, I want to do this. I get to do this. And while I was little, you know, my parents were bigger and had all the power, so it wasn't that big of a deal. But then I became a teenager, and attitude came into the equation. And things were rough there for a while, because not only did I not want to, I resented that I had to. But thanks be to God, in the course of time, I did manage to grow up some. And I began to realize my folks weren't as stupid as I thought they were. They actually had some pretty good sense. And by the time I became a parent myself, they were the two smartest people on the planet. My mom and dad both lived to be 97 years old. They died within 3 months of each other. And as they got older, of course, they were no longer telling me what to do, how to live my life, but there was this undeniable desire in my life to please them, to serve them, to love them. In the last few months of my dad's life, he required a lot of personal care. We knew that day was coming, and for years I had silently but fervently hoped that it would not involve incontinence or help in the bathroom. But it did. And you know, when it happened, it wasn't a have to. It was a get to. Because all I had to think about was how much he had loved me unconditionally and the sacrifices that he had made for me throughout my life. Yeah, it was a get to. And in a similar way, if we will spend time with our Heavenly Father and begin to understand how much he loves us, a love that Paul says cannot be measured. And when we begin to understand and appreciate the sacrifice he made for us taking on human flesh and dying for us, it's not a have to anymore. It's a get to. A heart that is gripped by the love of God cannot help but share it with other people. We need to learn what we're doing. We need to own the responsibility. And third, if we're going to be effective, we need to value other people simply for being people. Men and women, boys and girls, created in the image of God, each one a person for whom Christ died. That's enough. That's enough to value someone else. But to my shame, I confess to you that for far too many years, that wasn't enough for me. I had a very utilitarian approach to the value of other people. If you brought value into my life, then I valued you. And I might even go so far as to tell you about Jesus. Lucky you. But if I sensed in any way that you devalued my life, if you made life difficult, no, I don't think I'll bother. And worst of all, are the thousands of people I've come across in my life at 62 years of age for whom value or devalue didn't matter. I just didn't care. They meant nothing to me. They were just faces, people I pass here and there. And I can't think of anything more un-Christ-like. Because Jesus values every single person on the planet. Because each one of them are created in his image, and he died for each one. That's where value comes from. This lesson came home to me through the ministry of two people. Two people opened my eyes to my utilitarian ways. One is a dear friend who lives back in Georgia. I used to work for him years ago. His name is Carl. And Carl is without a doubt the most unfailingly, genuinely kind, polite, caring person I have ever met. It doesn't matter what the situation is, the circumstances, how much of a jerk the other person may be. Carl is good. And one day, after observing this for, 6 months or so, I finally said, man, why do you do that? How do you do that? He said, it's really pretty simple, Dan. I look at each person I encounter as a potential disciple of Jesus. And I don't want to do anything to get in the way of that becoming a reality. I want to do everything I can to move it along. That was a huge learning moment for me, which I have tried diligently to incorporate into my own thinking. Not always successfully, but I'm trying. And the other person who brought me up short and taught me, no surprise, my wife. Nobody told me that marriage was going to be such a learning experience. One day when our three daughters were still small, she and I were driving somewhere and we were talking about some of their friends. And I said, just offhandedly, rather casually, you know, I have the hardest time remembering children's names. And without missing a beat, she said, that's because they're not important to you. Well, thanks a lot. But she was right. I had devalued them. They weren't on my radar. They weren't important. And I could see that's not only how I was treating children, that's how I was treating a lot of people. And if I'm going to live like Jesus, and if I'm going to share the message Jesus has for the world, I need to start looking at people the same way he looks at them. He values each and every one simply because they exist. We learn, we own, we value, and then finally, we expect that something good is going to happen as we share Jesus. Here's one thing you can be absolutely certain of. Every time you talk to someone about Jesus, you are not doing it alone. Because long, long before you ever engage anyone in conversation, God has been at work in their heart. From the moment a person is born, every second of their life, God is extending his grace to them, drawing them to himself. And when the day comes that we talk to a given person about Jesus, we're not starting with a clean slate. No, God's already been at work. And we may either help them along the way toward Jesus, or we might get to close the deal. But either way, it's not all about us. It's about God. And we just get to join him in the work that he's already doing. This came home to me about 8 months ago now. I was on a flight to Nepal. And some person, thanks be to God, may they be blessed forever. I don't know who they were, but they arranged for me to have a business class fare. When you're flying for 24 hours, let me tell you, I got to see how the other half lives. And it was sweet. The only problem is, going back to economy, man. Whew. Well, as it turned out, my seatmate, because there was only one person sitting next to me, as they have up there with the snot, I mean, in business class. Turns out, she held a position as the global head of creative operations and program management for X, formerly known as Twitter. And she reported directly to some guy named Ellen or Elon or something like that. Well, we were just having a nice, polite conversation. I don't typically sit down and say, hey, I'm a preacher. Do you know Jesus? Let things flow. But somehow or another, religion came up. And she identified as an atheist Jew who had real problems with the God of the Bible. And it was a very common issue that she had. I'm sure you've heard it from people before. How could an all-powerful, all-loving God permit such horrendous suffering in the world? Well, I didn't try to defend God. I didn't try to come up with some snazzy answer. I simply said, well, in my belief system, God does not exempt himself from the suffering. He does it too. His son, Jesus, came and lived just like we live and suffered like most of us will never suffer. And to my shock and surprise, and hers too, I glanced over, and there's tears coming down her face. And I thought, oh my. She composed herself and she said, that is one of the most beautiful things I think I have ever heard. Thank you so much. I've never heard it put quite that way. We were silent for a few seconds, and then she said, thank you. Thank you for telling me that. You've really given me a lot to think about. Well, I've never seen her since. Probably never will. But she heard about the love of God. And she heard about it in such a way that she was able to take it in and think about it and feel it. And even though I'm no longer a part of the picture, I know God is still working on her. And I hope and I pray that I do get to see her on the other side one day. Just remember, when you're telling someone about Jesus, it ain't just you. It's not a solo affair. God was there before you got there, and he'll be there long after you're gone. And any small role you get to play is nothing more than an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see. If you've been paying attention, you see that learn, own, value, and expect is love. And at the end of the day, that's what brings people to Jesus. It's not slick presentations. It's not ironclad logical arguments. It's not overly emotional appeals. It's love. Because that's what this world is looking for. This broken, beat up, mean, vengeful, nasty, sinful world wants love. And there is no love that begins to compare to the love of Jesus. And it never ceases to amaze me. I can hardly wrap my mind around the fact that I get to tell other people about that love. For the last couple of weeks here at the close of the service, we've been having some really sweet times of prayer, and we're going to continue that today. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and when I finish, let me encourage you, don't just jump up and run on out of here. Our worship team is going to lead us in a few songs. Our prayer partners are going to be down front if you need to pray with someone, but I want to ask you to pray for one thing in particular. I want you to pray that God would soften your heart toward the lost of this world, and that he would give you a divine appointment to begin to share that love. I can't think of a better way to leave church and go out into the world. Let's pray. Father, we confess that far, far too often, our minds are occupied with everything but lost people. And yet that's what you think about all the time. Forgive us. Change, Lord, the direction of our hearts and our minds. Give us compassion for people who are looking at an eternity without you. Give us eyes to see opportunities to share, and give us wisdom to know exactly how to share. And Lord, whether we get to pray with someone as they enter into a relationship with you, or if we're just one more encouragement along the way, we give you thanks that you've included us in this great work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.